Father, Lord and our God, as we come and we take a look at your scripture, we ask for your spirit to come and illumine and enlighten our minds and our hearts, so that what is said and what we hear and the truth that you want us to observe and absorb into our life would be consistent. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. At a conference a number of years ago, I was sitting around a discussion table with a number of other pastors, and as one of the opening questions in this discussion, they asked us to share what was one of our weirdest or most unique or unusual weddings. Now, you got to know that every pastor's got at least a half dozen of those kind of unique, weird, strange, crazy kind of stories. One of the pastors that was around the table told this story. He said that a couple came to him and asked him to perform a traditional service, but it was going to take place on top of a mountain that was right next to Mount Rainier. In other words, you're going to have to hike. Now, Mount Rainier, as you know, is one of the highest peaks in the country. So the question, of course, is how do you have a traditional service on top of a mountain? Who's going to carry the organ on their back? Well, the couple wasn't going to be dissuaded, so they decided that they were going to have this traditional service. They wanted the pastor to wear his robe. The bride was going to wear her wedding dress. They were going to have a photographer there to make sure that it was memorialized. So off they went. Pastor stuffed his robe in his backpack, and they climbed for three some hours to the top of the mountain. When they get to the top of the mountain, all of the men turned away so that the bride could put on her wedding dress. Pastor put on his robe, and they stood there, and the scenery had to have been spectacular. Top of a mountain in the middle of a mountain range. Very few views like that one. Talk about a destination wedding. And if that wasn't sort of spectacular enough, he said that there was an eagle that sort of watched over them as they were doing the service. When they were all done, they were just sort of sitting there and just sort of relaxing. Nobody wanted to go home. Nobody wanted to come down off the mountain. As fantastic as that story is, there is another story that's even more dazzling, and it takes place in the New Testament. It's about Jesus who takes his three disciples to the top of a mountain. It comes from Matthew, the 17th chapter. Listen to God's word. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and his two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. And they went back down the mountain. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." What a moment that must have been. I don't think if the faces on Mount Rushmore had come to life and started to talk amongst themselves, I don't even think that would have been more impressive than what the disciples had seen. There's any doubt about who Jesus was and his identity before, it was certainly wiped away now. Clearly, they'd seen Jesus for who he was. I don't know about you, but this last month for me has been fairly hectic, and my guess is for you it's been hectic as well. And in reading this text, there have been times when I thought, you know, it would have been really nice for me to be able to just get away. Didn't have to be on the top of a mountain, especially not in the low country, but just away. Someplace where I could see no one else except Jesus. And I could see the glory, and I could hear the voice of the Father. That would have been Christmas for me. Our theme for this Christmas season has been blinded by the light. And so several weeks ago, I started with a sermon that talked about the light that I need and then the light that I seek. Last week, we talked about the light that I fear. And today, we're talking about the light that I follow, the only light that is really worth following. And that light, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, we know at the Christmas season, and I'm sure you're here and you understand that Jesus is the reason for the season, as the cliche goes. But every so often, as Christy was talking about in her children's sermon, we lose sight of that fact. We lose the main sight of the main thing, or keeping the main thing the main thing. Peter did that. When Peter was saying, you know, Jesus, we ought to stay up here on the mountain and let's make three shelters, three memorials, three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's just sort of hang out here for a while. It was a nice thought, but Peter had missed the main point. He hadn't kept the main thing the main thing. That seems to be a common theme in Christmas. And the more Christmases I see, the more hoopla seems to be surrounding Christmas. Either that or I'm just getting older and grumpier. I'm not sure. It could be that too. You know, you've got lots of jingle bells, and ho, 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 and Santa Claus. And then in the midst of all that, it's like, oh, yes, we have to remember the baby Jesus. Now, I'm not a Santa basher. You know, our kids growing up, we didn't push Santa Claus on them. We realized that they were going to get inundated with Santa Claus. Just like, you know, and there was no way we could prevent it. It was like asking a fish to stay out of water. But we didn't push it on them. We didn't nurture the thought, because we knew eventually they'd learn the truth. The truth is that Santa Claus is really based on a real person, as you might recall. He's based on an individual named Nicholas, who eventually became Saint Nicholas. The light that Saint Nicholas followed was not the light from Rudolph's nose. It was the light of Jesus Christ. Nicholas lived. He was a Christ follower, and he lived in the 4th century. And details of his life are missing, and some gaps are filled in by myths and by legends. But the basis of this is that St. Nicholas grew up to be a bishop in what is now called Myra, Turkey. And just as a side note, you might want to know that most of the Arabs in that era, in that region, were Christ followers, until they were overrun by the Muslims in the 9th century. What I'm saying is that St. Nicholas was an Arab Christian. That doesn't exactly fit our image, does it? And as legend has it, he grew up in a very wealthy family. And one day, Nicholas heard about a poor family that had three daughters, and none of them were going to get married because the father didn't have enough money to pay the dowry in order for them to be married. So one day, Nicholas took bags. He took three bags, and he filled each bag with gold. And then one night, he took those three bags of gold and he threw them through the windows, the girls' windows. He didn't come down the chimney. He threw them in the windows. And shortly thereafter, those three young women ended up with lots of people that wanted to marry them. And it was from then on that when you got an unexpected gift, it was supposedly it came from Saint Nicholas. You also understand that later on, or can come to understand later on, how on Christmas Eve, children would put their stockings and their shoes out in the hopes and with the expectation that St. Nicholas would fill them with candy. And then, of course, in the 19th century, you had Clement Moore, who came along and he changed St. Nicholas into Santa Claus and gave him a white beard and a red suit and reindeer and made him roly-poly. And that's how we ended up with Santa Claus. But I can tell you that if Nicholas was here today, he would tell you what John the Baptist said so many years ago, and that is, the light that I follow is Jesus Christ. I am not the light. I have just come to testify to the light. You see, Christmas isn't about Santa and Jesus. It's not about Jesus and Moses or Jesus and Elijah or any combination thereof. Because on the mountain, the only person the disciples saw was Jesus. Nicholas was nowhere to be found, and neither was Santa. There's a second thing in our culture that tends to distract us. Santa and Jesus is one of them. And the second one, not oddly enough, but the second one happens to be sports. It's Jesus and sports, or sports and Jesus. We're coming into a really, really intense period of football watching. I mean, we've been waiting for this for months. All those football games and all those kinds of things. The next couple of weeks, just really, really intense. The guys love it. The women look at it and go, I can't believe you can spend that much time watching television. A football game. A couple of years ago, one of the biggest names, certainly the biggest name in college football, was a young man by the name of Tim Tebow. And he still seems to be a fairly regular item in the news. Tim Tebow, when he graduated from the University of Florida, he was the Heisman Trophy winner. And he came into the NFL and he brought with him a freshness about faith. He was a young man who wasn't afraid to say that he believed in Christ. He wasn't afraid to talk about his relationship with God and what that meant and the impact it had. He wasn't afraid to walk the talk that so many other professional athletes and celebrities tend to do. He was the only professional athlete. He's been the only professional athlete that I can remember. And again, I'm getting older, so I might not remember them all. He's the only professional athlete that I know of that has said, God doesn't really care who wins this game. It's a game. Tim Tebow has said, it's just football. I play a game. But who I follow is I follow the light of Jesus Christ. And he's it. Now, to his credit, he's pretty much walked the talk so far. I mean, he's a good guy. He spends part of his time off in missionary work in the Philippines. But he's also done some rather off-the-wall kinds of things that's gotten people's attention. As a senior in college, he was to attend a football awards banquet, of which he was going to get an award. And it was down in Lake Buena Vista in Florida, next to Orlando. But the day before that, he was also scheduled to be in an event at Disney World. And while he was there, down in that area, he had the opportunity to be introduced to a woman, a young lady, 20-year-old, named Kelly Foffman. Kelly Foffman was the victim of a brain tumor. And she suffered not only hearing loss, but also vision loss. And she had noticeable tremors. Tebow talked with her and her family for quite a long time. And at the end of that conversation, he asked her, he said, would you be willing to be my date to the awards ceremony tomorrow night? She said, no. She said, yes. And her family said they will never forget the picture of her walking down on the red carpet arm in arm with Tim Tebow, arguably the most famous football player in the United States at the time. Tim Tebow has a lot of good attributes, and he's done a lot of wonderful things, but he would tell you as well that he is not the light. He follows the light. And the light that he follows is Christ and Christ alone. There's a third thing in this Christmas season that sometimes distracts us. Santa Claus, sports, and surprisingly, family. Family sometimes can distract us. And this is especially true if you've grown up in a Christian family where faith is a tradition. It's a tradition in the sense that it gets handed down from grandfather or grandmother or grandparents on to parents, and then it sort of ends up in your life. Families have wonderful traditions, and some of them involve this Christian faith tradition. For example, when I was growing up, one of the traditions we had was on Christmas Day, not that evening, we'd go to one of our relatives' house, we'd have a huge dinner and stuff ourselves, and then we'd sit around and sing hymns or Christmas carols for like an hour or so. It was a wonderful tradition. But you know, you could be a part of that tradition and you could take part in singing those Christmas carols, but it not be really real to you in a personal sense. It's just something that you did or your family did. You need to know that God doesn't really care too much about whether or not your grandfather or your grandmother was an elder or a deacon in the church, or whether your parents gave $1 million for the building program. He's not really interested in tradition that doesn't touch the heart. What he's interested in is in you. Which leads to the question this morning about this. Can you say, honestly, that the Lord is the light of my life and my salvation? Can you say that? Can you say that my soul magnifies the Lord like Mary did? Can you say that the Lord has searched me and known me? Can you say that it's not Christ, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me? In other words, can you make it personal? Because tradition isn't worth a hill of beans to God. Louis Evans was a very, very well-known pastor back in the 70s. And he coined a chilling phrase back then. He said, God has no grandchildren. In other words, unless God is your father and unless you know him personally, unless you have a relationship with him, then you have nothing. What God wants is God wants to give to each one of us the same experience that he gave to the disciples, in the sense that he wants each one of us to be able to see Jesus Christ for who he is and follow that light for what he's done for us. Of course, there's a bit of sad news in all of this whole experience about going up on the mountain with Jesus. And that is, you know, the whole thing about whatever comes up has to come down. At some point, you have to come down from that mountaintop experience. At some point, you have to come down from the mountain. Why? Because we don't live in those mountaintop experiences. What I'm talking about are those experiences where we seem to be able to have this experience of God or Christ or the Holy Spirit, which is crystal clear. It's in high definition. Where we seem to be able to see and understand what God wants us to know and understand. We seem to be able to hear his voice, much like the disciples were able to hear his voice. It's just a powerful experience. And we get this same attitude that Peter had, like, God, let's just stay up here for a while. I just want to stay up here and live here. Can't we just do that? I think it's really instructive for us to understand that Jesus and the disciples didn't stay on the mountaintop. They had to come down the mountain, and they came down the mountain to the valley. Why? Because we don't live on the mountaintop. We live in the valley. I think it's more than a coincidence. Matter of fact, I don't think it's any coincidence at all that when Jesus and the three disciples come down the mountain and they meet up with the other apostles are wrestling with a demon. That is real life. That's where the rubber hits the road. Jesus can't stay on the top of the mountain forever, and neither can we. Why? Because love spills over into service. What's up here has to come down here. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Emmanuel, God with us. Father Damien was a priest who had become very well known for his willingness to work and to live and to minister to a leper colony, which was located on the small island of Molokai in Hawaii. They put the lepers, as you probably are aware, they put the lepers over in some remote part of the island, away from everybody else, away from all the contact that might come. Father Damien ministered there in that quarantine leper colony. He was there for 16 years. And while he was there, he bandaged their wounds. He ministered to them. He taught them. He helped them establish schools. He built homes with them. He established and created bands and choirs. And when they died, he handcrafted 2,000 coffins so that they could die with dignity. It was because of his influence that this tiny little leper colony, this leper village, was a place and became a place of hope and a place of life as opposed to just a place of death and despair. Father Damien never separated himself from the rest of the lepers. He never was standoffish. He put his hand in the same bowl of food that they put their hands in. When they smoked a pipe and handed it to him, he smoked a pipe and handed it to the next person. When their wounds need bandaged, he was the one who bandaged their wounds, and he didn't always wash his hands afterwards. And his people, the people that around him, loved him unconditionally because of that. And then one day he got up to preach and he began his sermon by saying, "We lepers." And that changed everything, didn't it? Because no longer was he just helping them out, now he was one of them. No longer was he just sort of visiting their island, he was in their skin. No longer had he just made a choice to come and live like they lived and live with them, but now he had made a choice that he was going to die like them as well. One day God came to this earth and his opening comment was, "We lepers." And now he isn't just helping us, but he's one of us. And he didn't just decide he was just going to come and visit, but he took on our skin. You see, Jesus didn't come to just live on the top of the mountain. He came to live in the valley. He came, as the Bible says, to seek and to save those people that were lost. The point of the sermon is that Jesus is all you need. He is the light that you need to follow. In today's world, there's lots of heroes, and they seem to be falling off their pedestal. Sooner or later, whoever it is that you put on a pedestal, they're going to fall off of it. The only person that's real, the only person that will not fail you is Jesus Christ. He's the light that you need. He's the light that you seek. He's the light that you need to follow all the days of your life. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, We're thankful for the Son, your Son, who is the light of the world. We're thankful that He never forgives us, or He never forsakes us, and He always forgives us. And we pray that this Christmas season, that He would be the light for us. And may we follow wherever He leads. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.